Every year on this octave day of Easter, we have this particular gospel because of the reference to these events that happen 8 days after the day of resurrection. This is the return of the wonder and joy of the Lord. And one of the powerful things about this gospel is just the beauty of the way that St. John the Evangelist has brought these stories together. We'll see this if we look at this particular passage that we have today in the context of the whole of this 20th chapter of John's Gospel. So we come to this conclusion to the third major section of John's Gospel. There's the prologue, then there's the Book of Signs, and then at the end of chapter 12 we begin the Book of Glory, which mainly features on the events around the Last Supper and then the Passion, the Death, and the Resurrection of Jesus. And so this brings us to a conclusion of this whole section, and then chapter 21 forms the epilogue to the Gospel. And so when we look at this 20th chapter, we see that there are two major scenes, and verse 1 and verse 19 provide those transition points, those moments that John tells us when and where these events were happening to indicate that we're transitioning from one scene to another. So the first scene happens at the tomb. There are two episodes to that, just as there are two episodes to the gospel today. So the first is Mary and presumably other women, Mary Magdalene, go to the tomb. They find it empty, and then they go back to be with the disciples to begin to announce this event. The disciples come back, Peter and the beloved disciple. They also see, and the beloved disciple believes. Then Mary Magdalene is left there by herself at the tomb, and she has an encounter with the risen Lord. And then in the gospel today, we'll get to that at each of the parts. So this first scene at the tomb, we're told that it was at dawn, before the sun had risen, early on Sunday morning, that Mary Magdalene went to the tomb. It was one of the reasons, the power of this gospel, that we gathered last week before dawn to celebrate this encounter, to be in the presence, to see the power of the love of God breaking through as the darkness began to slowly be transformed by the power of the risen one. And so this sense of the wonder of this transformation, first of Mary Magdalene and then of the Peter and then the other disciple, most are left in confusion and doubt, and they're still unsure of what's happening. It's only in the second episode when there is this transition. Peter and John return to be with the other disciples, and Mary Magdalene is left there in the confusion. And she finally goes into the tomb, and she encounters first these two angels, and then a man that she believes to be the gardener. But then when the gardener calls her by name, she recognizes that it's not the gardener, but it is, in fact, Jesus, and this wonderful transformation that happens. And so Mary Magdalene then believes, and she returns to be with the disciples, to be the apostle to the apostles, to be the one who announces the good news of the resurrection to the others. Then when we've come to the gospel today, this first part of verses 19 to 23, we will hear again in 6 weeks' time when we celebrate the Feast of Pentecost, because this gospel is this moment in the Gospel of John when both things happen. It's not just about the resurrection, but it's also about the pouring forth of the Holy Spirit, as we will see. And so in the Johannine tradition, both things happen simultaneously. Once Jesus has been released from the snares of death, once he's able to be raised from the dead, then the gift of the Holy Spirit that he's promised will be able to be released into the world. So the setting is Sunday evening rather than Sunday morning. So it's the first Sunday, the Easter Sunday, and he's there with the group of disciples. Now we know it's not the apostles. John doesn't say it's just the 12 who are here, but it's this broader group of the disciples. Because John is interested not in just the leadership of the church, he's interested in the whole church. And so it's the whole community, men and women, young and old, who are gathered here. And this transformation happens to all of this community. All of the church is able to experience and encounter this. And so this triple sending that happens here, that we'll see in verses 21 to 23. And then there's the transition where we gather a week later. So it seems that nothing else has happened in the intervening time. And so John is very careful for us to understand that it's when we gather on Sunday that that's when the magic happens. That's when the power of transformation happens. That Jesus appears and is with the community on one Sunday and then the next Sunday as this reminder of the power of what happens when the community meets and gathers on this Sunday. And this transformation that happens in Thomas, initially unbelieving, but then he's brought to this belief and he brings this incredible declaration of faith as he falls to his knees in worship and makes that declaration, "My Lord and my God." Both things are true, and again, the summation of all things that have already been presented in the Gospel of John, particularly in the prologue where Jesus is introduced as dwelling with the Father, and now he makes his dwelling, he pitches his tent among us, we read in John 1:14. And this incredible sense of the transformation that happens in Thomas is then this blessing that is given to the rest of the church, that we also are praised if we believe without even having that reassurance of the physical presence of Jesus, of being able to see him. And so we turn now to the particular part of our gospel today, verses 19 to 23. So first, Jesus greets the community, "Peace be with you." But they're still not sure who it is. They're still not sure exactly who this man is who's standing before him. They're not sure if it's a ghost. They're still confused. And of course, you know, humanly, all of that makes sense. And so what does Jesus do? He shows them his wounds. The wounds in his hands and in his side. Note, it's the hands, not the hands and the side, not the hands and the feet that are significant in the Gospel of John. And once the disciples see that, once they realize that it's not just a ghost, they're able to experience this joy and this wonder. And there's this transformation that begins to happen. And so the celebrations begin. But then Jesus enters into this process of the transformation. And so he utters again this "peace be with you" the second time. We'll hear it again in the third part of this gospel when Thomas is there. And again, Jesus will make that same declaration of peace, this peace that only Jesus is able to offer, and we need it to be there. And so there in verse 21, he says, "Peace be with you," but then he commissions them, then he sends them forth. "As the Father sent me, so am I sending you." It echoes very much the language of Matthew 28, where we have the Great Commission, where Jesus gathers the disciples together before, in that case, he ascends into heaven, and so he commissions the church with those four things: to go, to make, to baptize, and to teach, those commandments of the church. And so here, John summarizes it in a much more succinct and powerful way, because he reminds us that this is tapping into the very heart and ministry of Jesus himself. Just as he was sent, so we are sent. Just as he was loved by the Father, so he also loves us and calls us into love. It's this incredible transformation that happens. And before we begin to just be so overwhelmed by this, he explains in verse 22 how all of this will happen. Because all of this will happen in and through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then he breathes on the disciples. That sense of just that intimacy of the breath of God coming to be with us, to transform us. And so this is the moment of Pentecost. This is the moment of this transformation. To be in the very presence of God, to be created by him, to be renewed by him. We should remember or hear the echo of two passages in the Old Testament that are transformed by this encounter. The first is the Genesis 2 account of the creation of the man. And so we have there the man being fashioned and formed by the Lord God from the dirt of the earth. And this becomes this inanimate object that kind of resembles a person. But it's not until the breath of God is breathed into the dirt, into the clay, that it becomes a living human being. And then Ezekiel 37, the prophecy of the valley of the dry bones, which is a representation of the people of Israel after the exile, after they've lost all hope. They're just this dry, weary, useless collection of dry bones. And then the Lord invites Ezekiel to prophesy over the bones, and they begin to be fashioned and formed, to take shape, to take sinews and flesh, but they're still lifeless. And so it's only when the breath of God comes that the dry bones begin to be this raised up, new, resurrected people of God. And it's a reminder of what the church needs. Sometimes we feel like we're just dry bones. We feel like we're lifeless clay. But it's the breath of God, the Spirit of God that transforms the church and allows the church to be that very presence of God. And what are we about? Verse 23 will tell us. It's that receiving that vocation and that mission to be forgiven, to receive that forgiveness. And this is why this Sunday also has that title of Divine Mercy Sunday. Because, again, it's not just the apostles who receive this commission. It's the whole church who receives it. If you forgive any sins, they are forgiven. If you retain any sins, they are retained. This is the heart of what it is to be a Christian, to experience that mercy ourselves, to be transformed by that mercy, to allow that mercy to change us and to wash away our offenses and our sins and all of those things in the past that we cling to know that we can be changed, we can be transformed, we can be renewed. But we also need to share this mercy with those around us. This is not just about morality. We can sometimes just imagine that the church is all caught up in ethics and all sorts of things about moral laws, rules, and regulations. But no, this is about relationship. This is about the very presence of the living God being available to us. And so this forgiveness of sins is all about whether we believe or not, whether we've been transformed and caught up in this relationship with God. And it's this that Jesus is inviting us to be part of, this relationship with the very presence and power of God. And that this is the criteria that he wants us to understand. We hear it again at the end in the conclusion to this section in verses 30 and 31 when the author says, look, there are so many more things that I could have included, so many other things that I could have shared with you, so many other stories, so many other wonderful signs that happened in the life and ministry of Jesus. But these were given so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you may have life through his name. This is what John is wanting us to understand, that it's this life and this presence of God that is the transformative moment and this encounter. This transformation is that fulfillment of all of those promises that Jesus had made through the four chapters that make up the Last Supper. We call it the Farewell Discourse, chapters 14, 15, 16, and 17 of John's Gospel. All sorts of different promises are made, but I want to highlight three of them. He said that he promised that we would have a life that is shaped by joy, that we would be grounded in the gift of his peace, and that we would be guided by his Spirit. And we see all of those promises being fulfilled here in this encounter with the risen Lord, that he stands among them, and the disciples, once they recognize him, once they receive that gift of peace, they're transformed. They begin to celebrate, they begin to rejoice. They're transformed, and they're able to experience this living presence of God. He prays the peace of the Lord to be upon them. He pours forth the gift of peace. And so they're able to experience this gift of peace when their lives were full of turmoil and trouble. And they were so fearful of all of the consequences of the things that might have happened to them. And this transformation begins to happen. And then he breathed on them so that they would be able to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. All of these wonderful things that were promised are now fulfilled in this moment of the resurrection and the appearance of Jesus among them. And finally, we see this whole sense of what it is to be followers of Jesus. That our mission as a faith community is not about being arbiters of whether things are right or wrong. You know, it's such a reduction of the church's ministry and mission to think that it's just about morality and ethics. It's such a fundamentally misplaced sense of what the church is about, and yet we get so caught up in all of those things. But no, it's about a relationship with the living God, being transformed by the love of God, allowing God's love to so shape us and mold us as a community that we become a living beacon and the very presence of God. And it is to bear that unceasing witness to the love of God revealed in the person of Jesus. That's what this is all about. That's the transformation that can happen when we become Easter people, when we receive that gift, when we are changed and transformed by that gift, and when we share that peace and joy with others.